Thank you for tuning in to the weekly sermon from Journey of Hope. We are a welcoming community that fosters belonging and acceptance. Through ministries, we enable individuals to transform their lives as they learn to follow Jesus Christ. We follow the guidance of the Spirit in sharing our faith through missional adventures, building relationships, and offering our witness to our community and world. We are one church with multiple campuses in the Elgin and Bartlett communities. To learn more about us, you can check us out at johumc.org, our church app, or any of our social media platforms by searching Journey of Hope. And now, may you be blessed by this week's message.
This morning's scripture is not from John 20, it's from Acts 2, verses 41 to 47. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Please remain standing for our response, the Gloria Patri.
Think about life and the experience of this early church, this following of what was called at the time the Way, and what we heard in this account from the second chapter of the book of Acts. It talks about they gathered in their homes, they broke bread together, which sometimes references the sharing of common meals, sometimes references what we would call the Eucharist or communion, sometimes both. They talked about the apostles' teaching and prayers. It talks about how many were being added to their number day after day, those who were being saved. I mean, it sounds like an exciting time. It was also a scary and a nerve-wracking time. But sometimes exciting times and scary and nerve-wracking times go hand in hand for a variety of reasons. So I want you to think for just a minute, and then we enter the congregation participation portion of the sermon. I think I heard one uh-oh. I want you to think about a mountaintop experience. What images, what of your own personal experiences does that bring up for you? A mountaintop experience. In scriptures, we see things that happen on the tops of mountains. We see Moses, we see Abraham, we see Christ, we see different experiences that are mountaintops. So I want you to think about this for a minute. Kimberly's going to have a microphone. Yes, I'm going to ask you to share. Raise your hand. It can be something specific. It needs to be brief. Well, look who's talking. Sorry. Or it can simply be, what is the idea of a mountaintop experience? Does somebody have something they would be like or be willing to share about a mountaintop experience?
Walk to Emmaus.
Oh, there you go. Walk to Emmaus. Very good. The nice lady all the way in the back, who I called by the wrong name this morning.
The first time I stood at the edge of the Grand Canyon.
Ooh, yep, okay, there you go. Stepping, okay, as long as you stay at the edge of the Grand Canyon. Yep, what else? Oh, we got
the successful merger between Epworth and Wesley to form Journey of Hope. May it continue.
All right, very good. Other mountaintop experiences. Oh, we got one over here.
The birth of a child.
Yep, yep, absolutely, yeah. Oh, over here.
Ringing the bell after my radiation treatment.
All right, amen. That's right. Yep, yep. Amen, yes. Any other mountaintop experiences? Mountaintop experiences in your faith journey, mountaintop experiences in your relationships, in your home, anything like that? So, thank you, Kimberly. So, one of the interesting things about mountaintop experiences, so some of the ones, I was thinking about this morning because the sermon kind of changed this morning. I remember some very unique, different mountaintop experiences. I remember back in the mid to late 90s when big faith-based stadium events were very popular and happening, whether it was Promise Keepers or Women of Faith or other groups like that, and I got to go to a Promise Keepers gathering at a big football stadium in Kansas City, I think it was, and you've got this football stadium filled with boys and youth and men singing praise songs and hymns and listening to speakers and then, you know, running in the meantime to payphones. I think most everybody here knows what a payphone was. And calling home to say how moved we are and talking to our wives. I remember mountaintop experiences, even going to family camp at a Christian church camp called Village Creek up in Lansing, Iowa, when we would take our boys in the summers to family camp. And we get to do fun things with them like kayak on the Mississippi River. And all of a sudden stopping like you were at an intersection and hoping that the wake from that larger boat didn't tip you over. Because as good of a swimmer as you are, you didn't know where the closest place was to swim to get back in your kayak. Experiences like that with family. Standing at the front of the church on August 12th, 1995, and marrying my wife. And of course, you know, that was the beginning of a really long mountaintop experience, because it's never dipped in the valley since then. She's not here, I can get away with that. The trick about a mountaintop experience, Kimberly had mentioned the walk to Emmaus. I went on my walk to Emmaus 20 years ago in southwest Iowa. But the trick with a mountaintop experience, and I imagine this true for the disciples as well, as they're celebrating and more people are coming into fellowship and the gathered community is celebrating, is mountaintop experiences, by and large, are inherently designed to be short, sometimes brief, because they're at such a level of energy and such a level of heightened experience that you couldn't necessarily maintain it that long. I mean, we've probably all been on vacations or retreats or even trainings and things like that. We're like, this is so much nicer than just the day-to-day routine. I just would stay here, you know, forever. And then, you know, the presenters would be like, we don't have enough material for forever. And so one of the tricks about the mountaintop experience is what happens between this mountaintop experience and this mountaintop experience. Because at some point, we have to come down from the mountain into routine, into daily life, into other things. And so how can we somehow sustain that sense of connection that a mountaintop experience brings for us? In Acts chapter 2, having experienced the mountaintop experience of resurrection, of being with the resurrected Jesus before he ascends into heaven, some of what we hear described is some of them sustaining that energy, sustaining that connection, sustaining those relationships. When we hear about things like they gather together, They shared meals, communion, prayers, teachings. And people continued to be added to their number. So what do we do to keep those, to keep that energy, to sustain that sort of mountaintop experience, to sustain that faith experience, that faith growth, that faith development each day? So there are some pretty routine or typical or general answers when we talk about discipleship. Being in God's Word, being in fellowship with one another, being in worship on a regular basis with one another, being in prayer with and for one another. Even if we think about membership vows taken in the United Methodist Church, our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness. All of these things that keep some of that mountaintop experience within us. The Holy Spirit bearing witness to us that we are the beloved children of God, and the Holy Spirit inspiring us, calling us, leading us, guiding us, nudging us, dragging me, pushing me, whatever it might take. Smacking us over the head, kicking us in the seat, whatever it takes sometimes, to then take that mountaintop experience and the things that we do to sustain that energy, that grace, that connection to our faith, to Christ, out into the world, out into our own community by building relationships. Building relationships in the community beyond this building, beyond our church, and inviting others into Christian fellowship in big picture ways, not just worship ways. We have to be about sharing that incredible love and grace that we have experienced with others. It has to come out of a genuine and sincere care for others, not, if you'll pardon the expression, butts in the chairs and money in the plate. Now, there are some realities there, I get it, but here's the interesting thing. In over 20 years of ministry, here's what I've observed. Maybe you have too, I don't know. Here's what I've observed. If you attend to the sharing of the gospel and the reaching out solely to build relationship and to share the faith and to be in relationship with other people, those other things will come. If our focus starts on the other things, sometimes it's harder to build relationship. Our wedding was an exciting day back in August of 1995. It was a mountaintop experience. It was wonderful. I told my mother, "You can't cry, because if you cry, I will cry." And she said, "Good luck with that, buddy." But now this coming August, it will be 29 years. And there have been lots of mountaintop experiences along the way. We have two wonderful sons. We've done some crazy, exciting stuff in ministry together. We've had a few. We're simple traveling folk. We just like to continue to explore Iowa because it's one of our favorite places. The only other time we've done big, big trips is I earned a trip through an advertising job, so we went to Mexico for a few days, and then we took our boys to D.C. in 2009. That was mostly a good experience. One of our kids discovered his adolescence on that trip. But it isn't all mountaintop. We've had our hills and valleys, different seasons in life. And the same thing is with, I want you to think about your faith journey, because faith is a journey, and it's a journey of discovery. It's a journey of renewal. It's a journey of ups and downs, hills and valleys. In church language, capital C, big church, sometimes when we ask someone about their faith journey, we use other churchy language. Some people might talk about being saved, giving their lives or their hearts to Jesus, receiving Jesus, being born again. Now, some people, if you ask in that kind of language, there are some people that can say, I remember the day and the date and the time and the place when I received Jesus into my heart, when I was born again, when I was saved. Not everybody is that specific in their remembrance of what kind of faith journey they've had. I'm not knocking any of it, because for some people, if you ask them when they came to faith in Christ, they might be, well, I'm not sure. I was born and raised a Christian. I've always been in church. It's always been important to me. I don't know if I can pick a day or time. I've grown in my faith. My faith journey has ebbed and flowed. There have been times in my faith journey when I have felt really rooted and really connected to Christ, really tied to the Holy Spirit, kind of on fire and kind of excited about it all. And there have been other times in my journey of faith when I've been a little more apathetic or pathetic or finding it harder and harder to connect those mountaintop experiences. Until I was a freshman in college, I'd never really heard someone use the phrase a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I believed myself to be a Christian. I was born and raised Roman Catholic. The church and my faith were very, very important to me. But I met someone in college who started asking me about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I was kind of like, yeah, I know Jesus. I mean, I know who he is. She was asking a little bit more. What does that mean for you? What does your faith journey look like? And what does it mean for us to share that journey with one another here and with others to whom maybe language like that would be very foreign or confusing or frightening or weird? One of the reasons, you know, I like the name of the church, Journey of Hope. It is a journey, hills and valleys and everything in between. But I think some of the best and most important ways that we weather the difficult times of the journey and celebrate the wonderful times of the journey is all that stuff we do in between with one another. And I think that's also one of the greatest ways that we share that faith with other people, whether they are distant from a faith they knew as a child, or they've never really known a personal relationship with Christ or a deep faith, is to be able to share in that journey with them, to walk beside them, not necessarily pushing, pulling, leading, or guiding, but to come into life with one another, to walk beside one another, with one another on the journey, to accompany one another. We sometimes see Acts 2 and we listen to different things and we get this sense of an ideal community. And we begin to wonder what that looks like. I like the uniqueness of every faith community I've been a part of, with all of its fantastic and exciting parts and with all of its kind of frustrating and nerve-wracking parts and all the bits and pieces in between. Rich reminds me, I told the Bartlett campus something last week that I feel like I should tell you. I don't know if I've told you this since I've been here, and it may be a great letdown and a terrible disappointment for you, but you'll be okay. When they hired me last November, and the good Lord willing, within the next 3 or 4 weeks, I'll be appointed here by the bishop, then you're really stuck with me. I don't know if anybody said, and we'll try to keep this between us and you folks online too, just keep it on the down low. They hired a sinner. I know. They hired a sinner. I mean, we're not going to go into the list of my sins because I don't want you all dropping your jaws and going, what? You seem like such a nice guy. But that's all of us. We thrive, we get excited, we succeed, we fail, we blow it. But that's the unconditional love and grace and mercy of God at work in our lives. The first pastor that steps up here any time in the life and ministry of this church and says, they've got it figured out, they know what to do, we have the perfect formula, here's what you need to do. Run. Run and run fast. Think about your faith journey, the high points, the low points. The points where someone would come to say to you, God still loves you and God is still with you. And part of you wanted to say, shut up and leave me alone. Because there are those times when we don't feel that closeness in relationship to God. There are those times that we don't feel that connection. That's okay. That's normal. There are days I think my wife and I feel really, really close, and we had a great weekend together this weekend, and we really do enjoy spending time together, and so yesterday it was all of the perfect things. Quick little day trip to Rockford. We tried a new restaurant. It was really, really good. We were still able to hit a thrift store, and then we went and we supported the Emmaus community for a little while. It was a great day, but oddly enough, and again, I know, you may not believe this, but there are days I don't think she wants to spend any time with me at all. Because I can be a jerk and a pain in the rear. Although I think I make her laugh quite a bit. Sometimes with me. Sometimes at me. But that's okay. I remember one day I really made her laugh. I was juggling a gallon of milk quite accidentally because it fell out of the fridge when I opened the door. And I was like this. And she was like, whoa, whoa, whoa. And like, pfft. She said, did it open? I said, yeah. Good luck with that. I can remember other mountaintop type experiences. I remember going to a Cubs game with my dad and my two younger brothers the summer after my mom died. And although it was sad, we had a blast. It was great. I got my first blue Cubs hat. Used to wear it in the small town of Fairbank, Iowa, where I first served. And there was this great guy, wonderful man. I loved him. He died way too early, just a few years ago of cancer. Pat Miller. He was the local plumber in town. It was a very small town, so Miller Plumbing and Heating. It was him and his dad. They had appliances. They did plumbing. They did heating, air conditioning. That's, you just called Millers. He was a dyed-in-the-wool, die-hard Cubs fan. And he saw me with my hat after I had it new. We didn't know each other real well, but he looked at me and was like, so are you a fan or do you just wear the hat? And I went, well, I kind of just wear the hat. Pat was one of those guys that he knew what their standings were, what the recent box scores were, what their record was, the players and everything. I wore the hat. So we would tease each other, and then every time he would see me in town wearing the hat, he would be like, hey, how'd they do this week? And I knew I had a 50-50 chance. They were great. And he looked at me and said, no, they weren't. They really, really weren't. Pat was Roman Catholic and attended Immaculate Conception Parish in Fairbank, but we always got along. We talked about faith. So these relationships that are part of those points in time between mountaintop experiences too. So spend some time this week thinking about your faith journey and maybe where you're at now. Do you feel close to God? Do you feel a little distant? Open the scriptures. Look at the Psalms especially. The Psalms attributed mostly to David, are fantastic examples of sometimes when someone feels close to God and sometimes when someone feels distant from God. Even sometimes when someone feels angry with God or abandoned by God, and yet at the same time incredibly close to God, in deep relationship with the Lord. It's one of the interesting questions I've had in the years of ministry. Pastor, I'm angry with God and I know I shouldn't be. And then I'm always kind of like, well, why shouldn't you be? Well, what do you mean? Can't be right to be angry at God. And I'm like, here's how I figure it. God created us with this entire breadth and spectrum of emotions. Joy and gladness, sadness, sorrow, anger, frustration, and everything in between. If God couldn't handle it being expressed towards God once in a while, God wouldn't have created it in us. Even Jesus gets angry in the scriptures. He gets frustrated with the disciples. He goes into a temple and he starts throwing furniture around. Don't, I'm just saying. I love this song. It's very, very short. But for me, it's a reminder of God's always being present with us. Always being present with us. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. I can feel His mighty power and His grace. I can hear the brush of angels' wings. I see glory on each face. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. Let us pray. Lord, as we consider the congregation gathered today here in the sanctuary and online, and we consider our faith journey like a path, like a map, and where we might each find ourselves on that journey, both individually, perhaps as a couple or a family, and as a congregation. For the moments when we feel close to You and connected to You, and we have nurtured that relationship, and You have nurtured that relationship with us, we can get excited, filled with joy. And Lord, in the moments when we don't feel that connected, when we feel distance, when we don't know that we have nurtured that relationship, or we don't feel like You have nurtured that relationship, Lord, in those moments, draw us closer yet. Remind us through the love and grace of other people that You are present with us, that You have not walked away from us. And help us to continue on this faith journey each and every day in so many different ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Two things. I just want you to take a moment to look around you. Just look around the people who are here, look around them, okay? And I want you in your mind and in your heart to think a moment, and I want you to pick one or two of those people that you see around you to pray for this week. Just to pray for. Just to say, Lord, I pray for Kimberly. Lord, I pray for Mary. And just lift it up. You don't have to have a specific prayer request, but look around. And if you see a face of someone you don't know, either introduce yourself and say, I know it's a risk, because they might be like, well, yeah, we've met like three times. But say, either I haven't met you or we haven't talked, I don't remember your name, but, you know, meet someone new, because I don't know. I mean, I don't know all your names. Maybe you don't know all your names. I mean, hopefully you know your name. But pray for someone. Pick someone to pray for. The other thing I want to share is I carry just a little bit of, remember, sinner, a little jealousy today, because See, right now in Bartlett, this is going to change, I guarantee it. But right now in Bartlett, we don't have any little kids in worship. And I don't want to borrow yours. But every once in a while, I don't know if you know this, but every once in a while, little kids in worship express themselves. Okay? That's a wonderful thing. So here's the deal. I've done this in every church I've ever served. I've done it during routine services, during weddings, and during funerals because I love the interjections of small children. They're fantastic. They're better than just, you know, funny home videos. They're wonderful. They're joyful noises. And so as a pastor, I've always told my congregations this. If a little kid makes a noise, and if I see you turn around, you better be smiling. And heaven help you if you're not. All right. Go now in the grace and peace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The love of God, the Father Almighty, and the power and the presence and the blessing of God's Holy Spirit this day and forevermore. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Amen.